All right, John chapter 3. Familiar passage today. You know, I was reading my Bible this week, and I hope, and I pray that this will hit you like it hit me. And this is something that when we first start talking about it, there's going to be a part of you that says, I know that. But this week, I was looking at this, and I was like, wow. I just was so overwhelmed with the reality of what's in this passage that it just, I don't know, I just can't explain, hopefully I can't explain how good it is, how great it is, and man, I love God. I mean, just seeing what I saw in God through this passage this week, man, I love God even more than I did before. And I recognize that God loves in a way that's so beyond human comprehension. I was just like, wow. And I really began to examine things. I look at so many trappings of religion that are anti-Christ, you know. And so I hope it liberates you today. And if you're born again, I hope you really praise God for it. If you're not born again, I hope and pray that you'll see the love of God in such great magnitude that you say, Lord, I can't stay away any longer. You know, I just can't stay away any longer. Like, I love to tell you about my, I love to tell you about my own salvation. But my friend John Noel in Missouri, I love hearing talking about his salvation. He had heard the gospel, and he's under such conviction. Several days, he's walking down the street, I think in Corpus Christi, Texas. And one day, he just looked up to heaven and he said, yes! So I hope if you're not born again today that it'll be your yes moment, amen, because that's how good God is. But John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Heavenly Father, I plead for your help today, because there's no way I can really convey this in true accuracy unless your Holy Spirit helps me. Father, so I plead with you that whatever is necessary, would you bind Satan in whatever way that you need to, because you know what you need to accomplish. So would you bind Satan, rebuke the devil, and would you remove distractions from my heart, my mind, my thoughts, and everybody in this room, so that they could, every single one of us could really catch the magnitude of what thus saith yourself in this passage today. Help us now. And we pray in Jesus' name, ask this all. Amen. Now, this is amazing. I already said that. But first, if you take notes mentally or physically, first thing I want you to notice is, number one, in verse 14, the absolute necessity. Number one, the absolute necessity. Because as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. God is making a great statement here, that it is absolutely necessary that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he must be lifted up. You know, when God tells you there must be something, there must be something. So as you think about all directives we have from God, we think about what he would have us to do. He says right here that just as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, which if, from Exodus, the serpent was lifted up to free people from the consequences of their sin against God and their bitterness against God, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have
lasting life. That's the absolute necessity. Jesus must be lifted up. You know, and all the people had to do is look. But they just looked to Jesus. The night Charles Haddon Spurgeon got saved, the man was preaching Isaiah 55. Look at me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God and there's none else. A deacon was preaching, it was a snowstorm, and hardly many people made it out to church, and Spurgeon was sitting in the back. He said, young man, I know who you are, but he said, but look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And Charles Spurgeon got saved that day and went on to be used in a great way. But the absolute necessity, number one, now, here's where, if you go to sleep anytime, go to sleep after I finish this point. The unbelievable charity. The unbelievable charity. For God so loved the world. You know, I was thinking about this today. Well, this week, actually. You know, when God did this, when God so loved the world that He gave, you know, it's amazing how we come to Christ in salvation and we serve God oftentimes as if to keep God's favor and as if to keep God loving us. But the reality is that God so loved the world. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about different categories and different people, groups, and I was thinking about a message I heard that I listened online, not online, but on the radio recently, how the pastor at that time was using statistics to show how a particular sin was affecting the world and the consequences of that. And as a means of encouraging people not to commit that sin. And I won't say that's bad, but I was really thinking about this, that God so loved the world. So whatever people group, whatever sin. In fact, turn to Luke chapter, I think it's 13. Turn back to your left just a little bit. Luke chapter 13. This will kind of set the framework. Thank you, Lord. Luke chapter 13. Because God knows how we think. Here's a passage. Jesus is with His disciples, and He's teaching people. And in verse 13 of Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that time, at that season, some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So what's going on here? They're talking about these Galilean people that the Pilate, the ruler at that time, he had killed these people, murdered these people, and taken the blood of these people and mingled it and mixed it in with the sacrifices of other animals. And they were talking about this situation, what had happened to the Galileans. And Jesus speaks up in verse 2. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans? Because isn't that what we think, that the worst sinners get the worst consequences in this life? That the worst things, that the more we sin, the bad things happen to them. And we do reap what we sow. There is some truth in that. Oh, well, because God said that. But He knows their minds and their frame of thinking. And then He goes on a little further. I want to read it again. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. He says, I tell you nay, or no. He said, no, that's not what the matters here. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Because the thinking here, you know, those people, remember that Tower of Siloam? Those must be some pretty wicked people for that tower to fall on them to kill them. And Jesus said, no, that's not what matters here. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So the magnitude of the sin is not the issue. The repentance is the issue, the turning from self to the Savior, which is Jesus Christ. And so in John chapter 3, where we're at, in verse number 16, the Holy Word of God says, for God so loved the world. The world. As bad as it is, as wicked as it is, as sinful as it is. And this is before
the world did anything in any direction toward God. God loved a world that had no interest in him. God loved a world that from its very first inception, as quick as it could, they tried to get themselves out from underneath the authority and the rule of God. When the first king was chosen, people used to be in kingdoms used to live on what's called a theocracy. God would lead the prophet, and the prophet would speak to the people. God's nation of Israel, that is, and his children, chosen people, the Jews. And as quick as they could, they began to say, we want a king like other nations. We want to be ruled by a human being. We want to see a human being we can look to just like the other nations. And as quick as God's people could, they tried to get themselves out from underneath the authority and the rule of God. And with all this going on, with all the atrocities, all the sins against God and mankind's perfect purpose, God so loved the world that he gave. There wasn't a sin. There wasn't a situation. There was not a circumstance that God did not look upon his creation in those times and say, you know what? I love them. God so loved the world. Now, that's good news. Especially if you're born again. If you're born again, you really catch that. You think about it. If he loved me before he saved me. Wow. Because he showed he loved me before he saved me. In fact, turn to Romans chapter 5. We'll see further emphasizing of this. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified faith by therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Okay, he said, okay, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Well, how is that possible? Well, God so loved the world. God pursued a world. He loved a world that did not love him. He sacrificed himself for a world that did not love him. Every action, every attitude, everything you can imagine, God could see it all. And he says, man, I love them. And he didn't just speak it. He showed it by giving of his own self, his own loins, if you will, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. See, this is the message that people were giving their lives for. This is not about some blind faith to an assembly on a Sunday. This is about a faith to someone that would look upon you and me in the worst of our condition against God, and in the worst of our condition against ourselves, and in the worst of our condition against each other, and say, man, I love them. And I want to help them. You know, I don't know about you, but I've kind of had this mindset, you know, and I've preached this way sometime before about man and sin and its consequences, and even preached salvation, that in such a meaning, missing the reality, yes, man needs to be redeemed. Man needs to be saved. Man is already condemned by his consequences. But the reality is God loved mankind and really went after mankind as they were so that they could be, so not that they could become his to try to please God, to become pleasing in his sight, but so that after meeting God, after having a relationship with him, all the things that are bringing him heartache, destruction, and turmoil, he can have the ability to be free from those things. We don't do right to earn God's favor. When we're born again, God empowers us so we can do right, so we can be freed from the consequences and the condemnation of all the things that we experienced before we met him, all the insecurities, all the crazy fears that we have, all the things that go through our mind. God so loved us as we were to free us through the power of Jesus Christ so that we could actually be exactly what he made us to be. Verse 3, and not only so, I'm still at Romans 5 here.
And not only so, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, see, they're catching this because, okay, we're God's children. And we glory in tribulations because the tribulations only manifest the reality that what we have within us is eternal. This is not some eternal, pardon me, some temporal thing that only lasts for a season of time. And he says, but knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And notice, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The great thing about salvation, God gives you the Holy Ghost. And God said, the Holy Ghost says to you, you're mine. And the Holy Ghost says to you, I love you. But you know, man, I was thinking about this. In fact, Lord, let me correct myself. The Lord just put this in my mind right now. We grieve the Holy Spirit, even when the Holy Spirit says that God loves us, and we say, no, we couldn't. After all I've done, yeah, but yes, because God so loved the world. God saw you at your worst. He saw me at my worst, and he so loved that he gave. That before I ever changed, before I ever gave my life to him, in all the years of hypocrisy and all the fake religion even that I had before I was born again, he so loved the world. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen, amen is right. Hey, we have no strength to save ourselves. We have no strength to rescue ourselves. And God saw that, and he saw a world. That's why he refers to people without him in blindness and in darkness. Because God so loved the world, he goes to them. And when we didn't have strength to free ourselves from the condemnation of our sinful nature, there's a reason the world spends almost its entire existence trying to make themselves into something. Is because when man sinned against God in the garden, they lost that security of just being in fellowship with God. And man does all these things to find some type of status to where he feels like he's something, when the reality is he could just be free. There's no strength in mankind. Man has tried every wisdom, every vice, every pleasure, every human instrumentation under the sun to make himself at ease, to have some semblance of peace like he had when he was one with God in the garden. There's no strength for that. There's not enough resources for that. So Jesus Christ died. Now notice verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. You know what they're saying is, if there's somebody in our midst today that really is righteous, does everything right, it's rare that somebody would say, I'll just die for them. When we were watching I think it was during the holidays. Well, I know it was during the holidays. They had some of these Christmas movies on, and one of the movies was a guy gave his a lady had a terminal, I think, kidney disorder, and a man gave one of his kidneys so that it could save her life. And heartwarming. It's actually a true story. They end up falling in love. They married each other, and I said that right. Yeah, they married each other, And heartwarming story that someone would give their kidney to save someone's life, but can you imagine giving both of them for the most righteous person you could ever meet? That'd be rare that someone would give their life so that a righteous person that's never harmed anyone, that's did it right, they would give their life so somebody else could live. That's what it says here. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And it said, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. So let's go beyond righteous and just say good for a good man. Well, some may even dare to die. That's rare in our world. But here we're talking about unbelievable charity of God, which is love and action. But God, see, but God's different. But God commended means he proved it. God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you imagine? Okay, you know, not too many relationships I know get started by people just being hateful to each other.
Now, some kind of start, little spark lights, and then maybe somebody turned hateful, and then they'll break up, and then one will pursue the other one, and it kind of works out later, maybe. But not too many did just go out where somebody just, their arch enemy, and they're just, and all of a sudden pursues them. That's the love of God, if it happens that way. Because see, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you get that? Like Gilbert said, are you listening? And my Kermit Tenney, the pastor I first served on staff, that I love when he preaches, he stops it. He raised that leg, and he never really stopped that foot. He just raised that leg and said, are you listening? Man, I love that, man. We used to pray and cry together in his office. Man, he loved God, and he loved others. Man, he would just, man, I've been blessed to have some people in my life that just really love people and love souls. You know, and he wasn't perfect by any stretch of imagination, but neither am I. But, man, I just remember so many times just being in his office, just weeping for people. And, man, I thank God for people like that. But God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave. This is where God gave me my statement. Because how would your life be different if you did not condemn anyone for their actions, but rather you gave your life to save everyone from the condemnation of their actions? This is Christianity. Because for God so loved the world. God saw all the actions of every person, every individual. And he says, you know what, man? You know what he said? He said they're lost. He said it like this, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know the world in its darkness and the world in its malice, their sin, all the things. They don't know what they're doing. I mean, speaking to him, he's saying mean things about his mother back there. I mean, he has no idea of the agony of 9 months that she carried him just so he could be born. He has no idea that the only reason he's alive is because his mother is a spiritual person that talked with God. And when I was talking with God and God told me we need to have another child, God spoke to me and then God spoke to her. Have we not been in spiritual harmony? Because I mean, we were getting older. We weren't Abraham and Sarah's age, but you can tell by looking at me. But I said, well, Lord, I don't want to do some emotional thing because I'm getting older, you know. I said, Lord, speak to my wife if it's your will. And because she's a spiritual person and in fellowship with God, she recognized the voice of God calling, speaking to her. And then we went to lunch one day and she said, has God been speaking about anything? Because God has spoken to her heart about us having another child. And I tell you, the most miserable pregnancy she had out of all of them, that he might live. The suffering, the sacrifice, he had no idea when he rejects the love that she puts toward him. And so it is with every single person that walks the face of the earth. God so loved the world. And when I really began to think about that, I thought about the years I've been in services and heard this sin preached against and that sin preached against. And by all means, we don't need to sin. You know, the reason we preach against sin if you're born again is so you don't have to live that way. You can be free from that. But it was preached as condemning everybody outside there doing those things. And when it's preached that way, guess what? Nobody wants to reach those people. Nobody wants to go out after those people. Forgetting that if you're born again, you were those people. Because God so loved you in that way. And when you see it like that, then there becomes this wall. It's amazing, you know. Okay, no. It becomes this wall of division between us and the people that God has intended us to go forth and to reach. And because there's this wall here, we begin to take some degree of self-righteousness upon ourselves because in our minds, we've done something for ourselves that they haven't done. And then there's no liberty because we're now trying to live up to what we live up to a standard that we place within ourselves instead of actually, man, God so loved me when I was against him. I had nothing to do with him. And man, he loved me as I was, and he loves me still. Man, I love him for that. And then you think, God, what can I do to show you that I love you? And then we begin to look
for ways to show our love for God. Not look for ways to keep an image, not look for ways to keep ourselves as a perfect example of everything, but we look for ways to show our love for God. Father, what can I do? Lord, what would thou have me to do? And then this book becomes an invitation to know the one that could so love the world. I mean, maybe I'm the only one that was a bad sinner in here, but man, when I think about God so loved me, I think of how I exalted myself almost as God in my own imagination, and how I thought I had power and ability and authority to do different things. And man, it was all God gave me. Every strength that I have, He gave it to me. And in the midst of my most egotistical, most arrogant Reiner Harpers that lived, God still loved me.
That's good.
God so loved me. In the midst of any time I ran from God, in the midst of the time I didn't even want His will, in the midst of the time that I didn't understand Him, I didn't agree with Him, and I didn't even want to do the things that He wanted, He said, I love you. And that's the way He sees the world. God so loved the world. And God so loved me that instead of condemning me for my actions, He gave His life to save me from the condemnation of my actions. There's some people that actually like me and respect me now because of what God has done. They shouldn't because of what I've done, but it's because of what God has done. That's unbelievable charity. Back in John chapter 3. the Lord have mercy. Father, help me not to try to do this. Please, Father, would you open the door that your love could be seen today? Because I can't make it happen, but Lord, I know it needs to happen. Father, in Jesus' name, please free someone today. Liberate someone today. Liberate all of us to recognize this great love you have for us that you first shown to the entire world. Where are we going? John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. So that's unbelievable charity. Now I want you to look at the Father's mercy. The Father's mercy. Verse number 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. There's some certain churches that go around different places holding up signs condemning people for their sinful actions instead of trying to rescue people from their sinful actions. If anybody could have walked the earth condemned everybody had the authority to, it was Jesus Christ. But God did not send His own Son down there. He sent His Son into the world to give mercy. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because we read earlier, but we'll see if they were condemned already. But that the world through Him might be saved. Notice verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. So the world is born not believing on Jesus Christ. They're condemned, just like I was condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Unbelievable. The Father's mercy reaches out to a world. You know, with all the Bible teaching and knowledge we have, it often amounts to a lot more condemnation of the world instead of more mercy for the world. You know what? Man, God so loved the world. You know, I'm going to talk to somebody this week about Jesus Christ, and they're going to look at me like I'm crazy. And they're going to be belligerent. They're going to be upset about it. But God so loves that person. And God did not send me as an agent to condemn that person. He sent me as an agent that I might be used by, that I might give my life, that they could be freed from the condemnation of their actions. Just like Jesus was sent as God's love toward me. Now, catch this now. I know I said it, but before I ever drew near to God, before I ever had a positive thought toward the Lord. Before I ever read the Bible to glorify Him, before I ever went to church to glorify Him instead of just feel good about myself that I was there and somebody else wasn't. Before all those things, God so loved me. Before I ever stopped cursing, before I ever stopped going places I shouldn't go, before I ever had a mind to try to do everything in decent order for the Lord, before I ever changed the way I dressed externally to try to reflect Him and not to reflect me, before I ever changed any of those things, and guess what? To God, and even God looking down, seeing the times I would do those things for my own self glorification and use those things as a standard of self righteousness. Instead of just, Lord, I love you, what do you want me to do? And not setting a difference between myself and the world, because Jesus didn't, because He condescended to men of low estate. I mean, you realize why they accused Jesus, why they condemned Him from eating with publicans and sinners? Because see, they looked at Jesus as a nice teacher, as a godly teacher, and they thought, you know, people that are godly really aren't supposed to associate with people that are sinners. Now, we're not supposed to hang out in sin, but we are supposed to associate so we can help them. Because that's how we came to come to Christ. And God so loved the world that He gave. Jesus came down to be the Savior. I mean, He can only save people that need saving. I mean, thank God for that marvelous mercy that God would have. Because for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. How would you place your turn to Proverbs chapter 3? I was reading this morning because it's the third day of the month. This is powerful. Proverbs 3 is one of the most powerful proverbs in all the Bible if you read it daily and really make an effort to practice it. Number one, you realize how much you need God's help, and number two, you realize how much God will help you. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For a length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Notice verse 3 very carefully. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. You notice even mercy is mentioned before truth. You know, sometimes in our circle we elevate the truth, and I understand the truth as a person, but I think in the context here it's the application of things that God said are true, and by all means we need to know the truth, but if you don't have mercy, you can't properly apply the truth. So he's let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the table of thine heart. So what comes out is what's in the heart, you know. If I ask the room, I think I feel pretty safe that you love me. But if I came and punched you in the face, what would come out, you'd find would be what's really in your heart. and I don't plan on doing that. But difficult circumstances bring out what's really inside of us. So it says, write them upon the table of thine heart. Write mercy and truth upon the table of thine heart. Why? Because that is what the Father did. He showed unbelievable mercy, the Father's mercy. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Back in John chapter 3, number 4, the world's dark identity. The world's dark identity. In verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. See, the condemnation that light came to the world was the way the world responded to Jesus. You know, and I was thinking about this. The Pharisees now, these were people that were educated in the scriptures that God had given through the prophets. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what they taught and they embraced were things given to them by God. But the reality of a people group that was not close to God were the Pharisees, because they responded to the love of God, God's love for the world, with hatred and vengeance. In fact, the condemnation that light came into the world was that men loved darkness rather than light, because I wrote it down like this: the Pharisees killed Jesus because the truth of Jesus Christ removed their power and authority for condemnation. The Pharisees killed Jesus because the truth of Jesus Christ removed their power and authority for condemnation. You know, if you remember the story when the woman was taken in adultery, and they said, according to the master, the law condemneth this, such to be stoned. What sayest thou? And if you remember the answer, you just said, well, he that is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. He removed their power for condemnation. And see, our dark world likes condemnation. You know, I like condemnation. It's my nature. But when I submit to the Spirit of God, I don't want to condemn anybody. Most of what we do in a daily routine condemns somebody. When I was so driven by athletics, I was to win so they could be, I wanted to be the winner so they were the loser. Even in my academic exploits, I was driven to achieve something that someone else could not reach the level that I was at. Always comparing myself with other people instead of recognizing that Jesus Christ is the complete standard. And, you know, even in religion, you know, we often misapply Bible truths for our exaltation and the condemnation of other people. We use things that God wants us to do and faithful. I mean, even, I made a commitment to the Lord years ago when I got born again. I said, Lord, if I can stand, I'll be in church. And I can't remember how many years it was before I ever missed a church service. But you know what the problem with that was? I condemned people that didn't tell me they were sick. There's nothing wrong with that commitment. For me, that's a good commitment to make to God. But I use that standard that God had led me in my personal commitment to Him to condemn somebody else that didn't have that same, whatever it was, determination, I don't know what to call it, really. Except it became sin. Because then it became this driven thing about me. It's probably some day that I should have stayed home. Never asked God about it. But when light comes in and it recognizes, you know what, that my entrance into the world today, I'm sent here not to condemn anybody, but to help those that are condemned. Some of you right now are condemned by your own conscience. Now, God wants you to be free from that. He wants you to know that through Jesus Christ, you can be free from that conscience. you can be free to know the reality that whatever is condemning your conscience, God already knew it. He loves you. God so loved the world. He wants to free you from that conscience, free you from that mindset, that attitude, that insecurity, that whatever you think to be that deficiency, all those things that we have in ourselves. God so loved us in that to rescue us from that. But He wants us to carry that out and do the same thing. But you know, that's hard to do because that's like Jesus Christ. And the condemnation, the light is coming to the world. Because see, this is where the crossroads come in. Do we respond as a Pharisee and love the darkness? Well, no. And everything that Jesus was coming into the world, I want you to think about this now. This is how little they knew about the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is walking the earth as the Savior to rescue people from sin, and they bring a sinner to Him to be put to death. I mean, that doesn't make sense, because God so loved the world, and Jesus is the Savior of the world. So they bring the woman taken in adultery, throw him at the feet of Jesus, so judgment of death to be pronounced on her, and they totally missed the reality. But see, that's the condemnation. And Jesus spoke the hardest against those that were religious people that took His name, because He realized how easily our flesh corrupts the purpose of Jesus Christ, corrupts our purpose for being here, and how we take things in. And this is why, religiously speaking, it's much easier in our carnal nature to establish some ideals and morals for ourselves. Because then, if we have, let's say, our list of morals includes 10 things, and then we look about somebody else, their list of morals they only got 3 that are on our list. So then we feel secure, and we condemn them instead of realizing that it's not my actions that bring me right standing with God is the mercy and the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And also the problem with that is also then it's up to me to maintain that. And then my motives come in question. But here's the good news. Again, God so loved the world. In the midst of your worst, God loved you. So it's not this performance thing you have to do. God comes to a sin-condemned people, not to condemn them further, but to be their Savior, to free them from that condemnation, and said, now you're mine. You don't have to be in bondage to sin anymore. You don't have to be in bondage to yourself anymore. Why? She said, because I love you. You know, I was looking at her. I was speaking to Morgan down here, you know, and everybody kind of saw the funk he was in. I love parenting, man. I tell you, I just do. And he was looking at me. I said, Morgan, you know what? I said, God looks upon your rotten, miserable attitude, and he says, I love you. And I don't know if you heard me say that to him, but his face lit up like a Christmas tree. In the midst of all of them, he was sitting there trying to be stiff and mad, but he got this great big smile on his face. That's what the love of God does to people. Because God so loved the world. And see, when we believe that, then it's no longer... See, part of our trouble is too, because of our pride, we have this battle for superiority. And so because we're so insecure about ourselves, we need someone to condemn for their actions so we feel better about who we are. And maybe it's just me that thinks that way. I'm just trying to be honest. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. That I recognize these traits in myself. But when I realize that, you know what, man, God, you love me. And you know me. And you still want to use me. And you so love me. You gave yourself for me before I could ever do one positive thing toward your direction. You loved me. And then you saved me, and that love just becomes, not that love doesn't change, that love doesn't waver. Now as this child, that love becomes more intimate, and it creates more opportunities, because now I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I have fellowship with God, and those attitudes, those actions, those that need to perform that I thought I had to all of them, I don't have to do that. Why? Because God so loved the world. But the world's dark identity wants to keep that condemnation going. I promise you, and I know this because I know my own nature, we're going to leave here and we're going to want to condemn somebody before we even leave here. If we make it out the room, something else is going to come to condemn somebody else before the night hits, because it's the dark world that we live in. Everything about the news media condemns somebody. It condemns the politicians. It condemns murderers and drug addicts. Well, Pastor, are you endorsing those things? No. But they don't know what they're doing. God so loved the world. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn those people, but that the world through them might be saved. Last of all, verse 21, the love of God experienced. The love of God experienced. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So when you experience the love of God, you go to the light because you really want your deeds to be known before God. You want God to examine them because you know what you were without him. And now, catch this now. Now in Christ, you know the potential of what you can be in him. So instead of being regulated to live by man's laws and man's opinions and man's ideals and man's self-condemning things and man's desire to achieve and to make yourself into some, now you're like, well, wait a minute. You saved me. You said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. Father, you go now, you are drawn to the light that God may examine your deeds so you can now perform all the deeds that you have the power to do because you're no longer under the condemnation of sin. And God begins to write your future and your path for you. I wrote down condemners fear condemnation. Because condemning people, they fear condemnation, so we condemn others to protect ourselves. But Christians want the Father's correction. Because when the Father corrects me, then I can be what I'm supposed to be, not what I was once condemned to be. Isn't it amazing? You know, all of us, we got a multiplicity or whatever. We have a number of cultures in this room today. And we took time to talk about every culture here. Each one of our cultures has a negative predisposition. Some cultures are known for their temperament. Some cultures are known for just their sin nature, especially, well, being a black man, or what you want to call it, African American, for whoever's concerned about being politically correct. Black men are unfaithful. And we can live under the condemnation of that. And we can believe that's the only hope we have to live like that, or we can believe God's opinion of us. And we can go for it and be whatever God wants us to be. I could go through a variety of things, but think about what your culture says you are, what you have to be. Even if forget African American men. If you're a man in general, you can't be faithful. You can't be godly. You can't be holy. And that covers male and female. You can't live for God in this generation. You can't really be faithful to God. That's impossible. Of course it is. But with God, nothing should be impossible. But God so loved you, and He so loved me. And I don't know where you're at today, but if you're without Christ today, God loves you. If you're here today, this is amazing. If you're here today and you have absolutely no interest in Jesus Christ, God loves you. That's amazing. I mean, how do you know that? Well, because He gave the life of His only begotten Son for you. While you hear this message and have no interest in Him. That's amazing. Who else loves people like that? When I saw my wife for the first time, I told my brother that that's the girl I'm going to marry. But she at least smiled at me that first day I met her, so I may have had some positive hope there. If she'd have cursed me out and said, "Get out of my store," I don't know if I'd have come back that positive. But God does. Can you imagine me going over to my brother? I said, "Man, I met this beautiful girl, this disc jockey. And man, that's the girl I'm going to marry." Well, man, what happened, man? Man, I looked at her, I talked to her, man, she cursed me out. She spit in my face. She told me to get the blankety blank out of the store. And man, she slapped me and everything, too. Man, this is real love. My brother looked at me like, "Well, hey, Reiner, sit right there. Let me make a call for you." Now, he would think I lost my mind. I'm delirious. Or you think, I must have some. He would think, Reiner's got some mysterious affection and love that I can't really even comprehend. Anybody's first date go with that, by the way? Just curious. There's one of those. Now, if it did, the love of God has prevailed. Now, here's the thing. That's what God loves. So, if that's true, and is with that Bible, everything, was that consistent with the Scripture so far? It may not feel good, it may not sound, but if that's really true, why should anybody
expect a child of God have any baggage whatsoever? Really, why should you hold on to any baggage in your life if the love of God for you and for me was so incredibly significant that God would sacrifice the life of His only begotten Son for you? The only way you'd have baggage really is we just want to live in our condemned state. Or when the light comes in, we don't want to let go of that ability to condemn others. And so guess what? If I have baggage and I hold on to my baggage and live like I can't really be free from my baggage, then I have a reason to condemn other people for their baggage. But man, if I say, for God so loved the world, that there was nothing? You mean there was nothing? That God did not give His Son to pay the sin for? There's a powerful verse, I think it's 1 John. It says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I told you the story, I've told it before, but I like telling it. It's not even about me, but there's a father. He was a drunkard, and he was an abuser. And one night, one of the deacons came over and witnessed to him that he might get saved, and he woke up the next morning, and the mother sent the little girl in to go talk to the dad. And the girl then went to wake up her father, and she was afraid to because normally he woke up hungover and mean and hateful. And so the daughter went in and checked on the dad. She came back, and we went and checked on the father. The father rose to bed. He said, "What is it, dear?" And the little girl ran out of the room to her mother and said, "Mommy, Mommy, there's something wrong with Daddy." And so, go wake him up and tell him it's time for breakfast. And she goes back in the room, and he had laid back down again. He said, "Daddy, it's time for breakfast." And he rose up and said, "What is it, dear?" And the girl, little girl ran out of the room and said, "Mommy, Mommy, you got to come quick. There's something wrong with Daddy." And so the mother comes in horrified, thinking maybe he had died or something because he drank so much. And she said, "What is it? I said, what is it? What's wrong?" And he rose out of bed and he said these words, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Because the deacon that had witnessed to the man, he was timid, he was afraid. He didn't know. The man, the father called him and said, "Is there any hope for me? I've been a drunkard, I've been an abuser, I've been wasting my life." And all the deacon knew to tell him was that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that did the job. Somehow, that man, in the midst of all his sin, in the midst of all his failures, you know what he understood? That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever, that's you, that's me, that's anybody, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're saved today, man, that I hope that makes you happy. can we just be real? If you've been born again, you've been living. We can be born again and still live a life of condemning others. I was thinking this week of people I condemn, you know, whether in my heart or out loud. And I said, "God," but when I saw this, I said, "Wow, is that really?" I thought to myself, "Lord, thank you for having mercy upon me. Thank you for showing I don't want to live another moment condemning other people. I want to give my life to save everyone from the condemnation of their actions." You know what the Bible says? The Bible says charity covers a multitude of sins, you know. You know, when you really love somebody, you cover their sins instead of expose their sins. And that's what God did. Because when God loved the world, He didn't condemn the world, He came to cover the world's sins. Man, that's amazing. That's marvelous. If you're not born again today, why not? You know the reason why not? Because the thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill and to destroy. So there's a thief that wants to steal you from a marvelous, from an experience of a love and a life like that. Would anybody mind being loved like that? Would that bother anybody? Are you with me? Well, we already are. Lost or saved, you already are loved like that. But if you're born again, now you get to walk with God and love others like that. Because remember, the love took place before salvation did. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember the repentance he talked about? It's not the magnitude of your sins that has you so condemned. It's that lack of believing on the only begotten Son of God. When you turn from your way and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, you receive everlasting life. And now there are endless possibilities for you to walk free from the condemnation that the world has placed in your life, the world has placed in your attitudes. Again, the woman taken in adultery, the most respected religious people brought her before Jesus to condemn her. Jesus said, woman, where are those thine accusers? He said, hath any man condemned thee? She said, no, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He said, go, you don't have to live like this anymore. Because my love has covered you, and my word has freed you. Heavenly Father, I rest this in your care. I've already confessed to you that there's no way I can possibly explain this well enough to make the connection. So I plead for the power of the Holy Spirit to make this truth known in the hearts of every single hearer. And Father, may every hearer be born again. May every hearer be challenged and encouraged by the great love that you have for the world. Father, I can't thank you enough. And I know that I can't even express it well enough. Father, as I speak to you, I still stand amazed as I think about habits and lifestyle, even thoughts that I've had for years of condemning others and for my own self-exaltation and to cover my own insecurities. Father, there's just no one like you. But I praise you and I thank you for calling me to be like you. Oh, my Father, I plead with you. Would you help me to love the world like you do? And as you put people before me this week, this day, show me by your word and the power of the Holy Spirit how to so love person after person after person after person that they might one day come to know you and be overwhelmed at the marvelous reality of your love that you have for the world. Thank you, my Father, for Jesus Christ, who makes such a marvelous relationship with you possible. It is in the holy and precious name of Jesus that I ask all these things. Amen.